Good afternoon, church. Tonight I'm going to be talking about heaven. Imagine every single home in this world, the most expensive house, Buckingham Palace in England, 830,000 square feet, $1.55 billion, which is previously owned by Queen Elizabeth. Also throw in the second most expensive house, the $1 billion Antia in Mumbai, India. It's a 27-story house, 400,000 square feet, has 6 underground parking floors, 3 helicopter pads. It requires a 600-person staff just to maintain it. So why do I tell you all this? We'll combine every single house in this world, including all these nice houses, and not one house can be, none of those houses can be one house in heaven. According to the Oxford Dictionaries, the second meaning of the word heaven simply is this: the sky, especially perceived as the vault in which the sun, the moon, and the stars and planets are situated. But that's not the definition I'm going to be talking to you guys about. Tonight, I'm going to be talking to you guys about the definition that the Bible gives us, the number one definition. The Bible gives us three main points that what heaven is. It says what heaven is, why it should matter to us, and how we can all get there. So, what exactly is heaven? Well, if you guys will turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9, we can begin. And it reads, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." This verse shows us that nobody has ever imagined what heaven will look like, nor will they ever imagine what heaven will look like on this earth. It will be indescribable to us, no matter how hard we think. This verse explains to us that it will be completely new to us. Our earthly mind can't comprehend it. It will be unique to us, something we have not recognized in our former life. Now please turn with me one book over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading verses 1 through 5, it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." This shows us that heaven will always be there for God's righteous. It's not going to be taken away from us. The very last verse says, the Spirit will be given to us as a guarantee. Our earthly homes mean nothing to us once we die. Everybody wants these fantastic homes that they can live on earth, but once we die, that earthly home is not going to mean anything to us. Our heavenly homes will be with us forever, whereas our earthly homes won't be with us for as nearly as long as eternity. It says, "We groan in our earthly homes, but not in our heavenly homes." God guarantees us a home, and we all know God doesn't lie, so you can expect that when you get to heaven. And it says, I already said this, but "we groan in our earthly homes and not in our heavenly homes." That means that there will be no crying, no tears, no sadness, unlike our earthly homes, where we are constantly we're constantly wanting more than what we have. So now that we know that heaven is a real place, let's look a little bit more in depth. Heaven is a place of glory and of rest. If you guys go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Verses 9 through 11, it reads, "So then there remains a Sabbath, rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." That means there's going to be no tragedies, no chaos. There's going to be nothing wrong in heaven. Everything is going to be perfect, unlike this world where everything goes wrong. Just like God has rested on his seventh day of great work, we shall rest in heaven with him. When God created the earth, he rested on the seventh day. So that way, when we have a good life and we are righteous to him, we can rest with him in heaven. God says that we should strive to reach this eternal rest, which shows us that heaven is a true place of glory. Like we said before, God doesn't lie, right? So why would God want us to strive for something that's not real? So that proves that heaven is real. Also, if you go ahead and turn to me, Revelation chapter 21. just like we read in the scripture reading. I'll be reading verses 1 through 2. I was skipping verse 3 and then reading verse 4 because we're going to get back to verse 3 later on. And it reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then going to verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, no more, for the former things have passed away." Remember? No crying, no pain, no sadness. There will be no more death. Remember that time when you stubbed your pinky toe on something really hard and it hurt pretty bad? Well, none of that. Or that time when you got that sunburn and your skin started peeling? Doesn't mean no more of that either. You know that song that we sing, "No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land"? That's where they pulled this from. And what about, you know that one of the top 10 phobias in the world is the fear of death. So why should we be afraid of death if we know that we're going to heaven? And one of the last things about what heaven is that heaven is a place where we reunite with other Christians as well as Jesus. Go ahead and turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8. My Bible reads, "Henceforth there is laid upon me for the crown of righteousness, for which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." God doesn't choose who he wants to go to heaven. We choose whether we want to go to heaven, and he accepts us. You know how some people say, oh, there's only going to be 144,000 people that go to heaven because it says it in Revelations? That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about the tribes. If God only picked 144,000 people to go to heaven, then John 3:16 wouldn't be in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that 144,000 people died, that 144,000 people, that whoever believes in him shall perish but not have everlasting life." Is that what it reads? It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever," what? Whoever? "Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal and everlasting life." We don't pick. God doesn't pick who he wants to go to heaven. We choose whether we want to go to heaven, and then if we're righteous, then he allows us. Not only that, but we have the chance to meet the apostles of the New Testament as well as the Old Testament prophets. For example, Moses parted the Red Sea. You want to ask him about that? What about David and Goliath? How would that have been, cutting his head off? How many strokes do you think it would take him to cut his head off? Come on, man. What about Noah and the ark? Imagine every single animal filing in two by two on the ark. Imagine that. Noah he was standing, and then all of a sudden the animals just started walking up on the ark. Imagine that. Or Paul's missionary journeys. Imagine asking him what's the furthest missionary journey he's ever traveled, how sore his feet were. Because, you know, he had sandals back then. He didn't have any nice Nike running shoes like we have nowadays. Or imagine going up in heaven and meeting Abraham for the first time, how crazy that would be. Not only will we meet those individuals, but we will be able to meet the loved ones that have passed away righteously. Imagine, let's say your mom died, and she was a Christian. Wouldn't you want to go up in heaven and meet her again? That's an amazing sight. But most importantly, if you turn back to Revelation chapter 21, I'll be reading the verse that I skipped earlier, chapter 21, verse 3. And it reads, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." I don't know if people really, focus on this too much, but I don't know if people really realize that we're going to be with Jesus. Not only do we have the chance to meet all these great people, the prophets in the Old Testament, prophets in the New Testament, apostles, but we'll be able to meet Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The man who, the same being that delivers our prayers to God, the same being that died on the cross for the remission of our sins, the same being that gave us a perfect example to look up to because he struggled with everything we did, but he didn't sin once. So why should we not want to meet the Son of God? Hopefully this showed you exactly what heaven is. Now, let's look at why it should matter to us. If you guys will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. Verses 13 through 15. Heaven should matter to us because in verse 13 through 15 it says, come on now, who do you say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit? Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We don't realize how quickly our life could end. I mean, God could end the world right now as I speak. He could end the world right now, and then no more macaroni. All the macaroni that you guys prepared is all gone. All the good bacon that you guys prepared, I hope so. But it's all gone. There's no more. But the Bible describes our life as a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Just imagine you spray some Lysol in this room, and it diffuses and then evaporates and then vanishes. That's how God views our lifespan. If we die tonight because we don't ever know when it'll happen, will you go to heaven? Just like Dan talked about this morning in the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? Every second counts. You know, 1 second is one Mississippi. You know, you can sin in less than a second. One curse word is shorter than one Mississippi. I don't think we realize how fast we can sin. But that doesn't mean you can't get to heaven. Because God says that if you keep on repenting, He will cover your sins and He will accept you. But not only is life short, but heaven is eternity. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it reads, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This shows us that all Christians who die faithfully will inherit eternal life, but all Christians who die unfaithfully will inherit eternal death. Now, remember that Lysol spray we talked about earlier? You spray it, it diffuses, it evaporates, and then vanishes. Well, now take that vapor and compare it with eternity and see which one lasts longer, the vapor or eternity. Now, no one in this room is going to understand eternity to its max potential because we've never experienced it on this earth and we never will experience it on this earth. It's only something that we'll experience in the afterlife. But let me just show you something that might help you guys understand. You might have heard this story before, but that's okay because there's nothing wrong with hearing it again. Imagine a sparrow or a bird. How long would it take for the bird to carry 1 grain of sand from the ocean back to the moon and then back again until all the grains of sand on Earth were gone? And remember, 1 grain of sand, not a handful, 1 grain of sand, and everywhere under the ocean. I don't know how bird would get under the ocean, but just imagine it. This is a visual example. It's not realistic, but the bird takes every grain of sand, 1 grain of sand at a time, from the earth to the moon and back again, even down in the Mariana Trench, the deepest part of the ocean, back again, and that would be the first morning of eternity. Now, obviously, eternity doesn't have a morning, but we have to compare it to something that we can understand. The reason why heaven should matter to us is because we never know when we could die. And if we die unfaithfully, then we would go to hell for eternity. That's why we should look forward to heaven with a positive attitude and try our best as humans to live faithfully and serve God. So how in the world can we get there? Nobody knows, right? That's wrong. We all know. We should all know how we get there. First of all, you must hear the word. You must understand the word. Romans 10 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Then you must believe his word. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Why would the Bible have this verse if it didn't want you to follow it? Why would it want you to not believe in Jesus, although it says right here to believe in him? And then you must repent of your sins. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Philippians 2:11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then here's one that a lot of people don't really believe in, but you must be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, John 3:5. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Once you've done all this, you must live faithfully to God and for his word for as long as you live. 1 Timothy 6:12 explains that, fight the good fight of faith, take the hold of the eternal life which you were called about and which made you a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. fight the good fight. Does this mean that once you're baptized that you're not going to have any more sins and you're fine until you die? Is that what this is saying? No, fighting a good fight means that you fight until you're dead. You fight the good fight and you defeat Satan so that way when you die you can enter heaven. We must do all these things without addition or subtraction. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." You can't just pick and choose what you want to learn and what you want to follow. That's not how it works. That's not how Christianity works. Some people just want to say, "Oh, I don't want to do baptism," or I don't want to believe." Well, if you don't believe, then how can you do everything else? And if you don't hear, then how can you do everything that follows that? There's no reason that you should not be able to get to heaven. For example, the Bible says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is," what? "My yoke is easy and burden is light." That means that Christianity is not hard. It's not something that God made, so that's impossible. If God wanted something to be impossible, then why would he give us a reward if we can't achieve it? It doesn't make any sense. God wants us to achieve heaven, and he makes it possible. Just some people don't understand that. So let's go find out what heaven is really like. Thank you.